We start with this familiar story of Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And I must admit that it was inspired a bit by looking at your Lenten prayer of confession. Most of us know this story if we have even the least bit of church background. And in my mind's eye, I can still see as a kid those coloring handouts of Jesus sitting on a banco by the well and the woman either holding a bucket or sitting with it by her feet, engaged in conversation. And some of us colored those pictures in Sunday school many years ago. It's a story we know, but I think maybe we don't always realize how profound a story it is. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And first off, it's interesting that there is this story of the woman at the well from a historical biblical aspect, because there are a bunch of stories about women and wells in Genesis and the first part of Exodus. Various women and wells. When Abraham sends a servant off to find a wife for Isaac, he encounters her at a well, and he waters her camels and things. When Jacob goes off running away from his brother and in search of a wife, there's another encounter at a well. And years later, when Moses is fleeing Pharaoh into the wilderness of Moab, he comes to a place and there's some ruffians harassing some women who've brought their flocks, and Moses chases the ruffian off and helps the women water their flocks, and one of them becomes his wife. So there's all these various stories, and there's also one that we didn't read this morning, but that those of you who are reading Rachel's book may remember, when she talks about how after Isaac was born, Sarah decided she didn't need her handmaid Hagar and Hagar's son hanging around anymore, and got Abraham to send them away. And Abraham tried to help them out as Sarah sent them away and gave them some bread and a skin of water, but the water ran out and they're in the desert. And in the desert, God causes a spring of water to break forth so that they don't die of thirst and are able to get on to where they can start a new life. And it's a lovely meditation. And there's some of that in this, that wellspring of water, of the living water coming forth. But what I want to focus on more closely as we think about this text is who was talking to who. Because in a way, it's a very strange story, and it's a very radical story. I'm going to raise this so my sleeve doesn't catch it. Here we have Jesus encountering someone who is of what we might call a rival racial ethnic group and a rival religious tradition. And like all rivalries in those two categories, part of the problem was they were too closely related and too much alike. But you notice, he, a Jew, asked her for a drink of water, and the Jews and Samaritans do not share things. So there's this crossing of boundaries that occurs in Jesus even being there and saying to her, "Give me a drink, sir, really?" And then conversation follows. And then it gets even more personal. There's racial, ethnic, there's religion, and then there's gender. We know from lots of New Testament stories, men and women did not talk. They weren't yet at the point of the hijab you see in the modern Middle East, but there was great modesty, and she shouldn't have been talking to a man. A man should, and a rabbi should not have been talking to a strange woman, let alone a Samaritan. But he spoke to her. across racial, ethnic, religious, and gender lines. And says, as the conversation proceeds, well, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. John is the gospel where we see more of Jesus as knowing things about people that he had no way to know than the other gospels. You know, back to when he calls Nathanael. Nathanael, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I've always wondered what the rest of that story is. But here Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands and the fellow you've got now is not your husband. Don't you love her evasive action? Oh, I see you're a prophet. You know, you all say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem and we say this mountain and. And I always take Jesus' answer as sort of, oh, yeah, here's what we say and here's what we say about you and that doesn't matter because someday we're not going to worship on either mountain. Now, this was written down over a century after the Jews had actually destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim. And so the Samaritans worshipped among the ruins of their once great temple. And it's written down a generation after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. So the first readers of John's gospel were going, yeah, someday there's coming a time when neither on that mountain nor the mountain in Jerusalem will we be worshiping. Jesus says that God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. She may have been confused and didn't know quite what to say. Well, we know the Messiah is coming. We know the Messiah is coming. And then we come to the climax. I who am speaking to you am he, am the God's anointed. And then the reading goes on. She runs off back to town and tells everybody, and they come, and many Samaritans believe. And commentators say, and became some of the first Christians, at least down the road, that there was a significant Samaritan contingent in the early church. So look at all these things, crossing racial, ethnic, and religious, and gender, and moral boundaries. And don't you wonder what this woman was thinking? Is this rabbi going to condemn me? Yeah, you're not. You've had five husbands. The one you're living with now isn't your husband. Is he going to condemn him? Condemn her? Or, like too many religious leaders across the ages, is he going to come on to her? Man alone by a well in the middle of the day, a woman out there, would raise the eyebrows of several church boards across the centuries. Who is he? What's he about? Why is he talking to me? But then, he says wonderful things. A week ago today, one of the saints of the little church over at Cuba, Esther May, aged 86, Esther Cordova May, age 86, passed into God's nearer presence. As I have been processing dear Esther's passing this week, she wrote a couple of books about Cuba, some about history and some about her reflections on the community across the years, people who died and other things. But one piece in there is the commencement address that she was invited to give at Cuba High School 10 years ago. Esther was a retired teacher. And in her talk, conscious that half the graduating class at Cuba High School were Diné, Esther talked about being proud of who you are. That as you go out into the world, people will ask and wonder many things about you, and you may well encounter prejudices for being Native or being Hispanic. You may have various names to call you and things like that. But always be proud and confident and know who you are, and don't let anybody ever categorize you by what you are. That's a powerful message for a bunch of high school students, from an old lady, an old Hispanic lady. It's a powerful message when we come to read stories like this as well. Because we come to read these stories with our own set of issues standing between us and God's anointed, or our own potential set of issues standing between us and God's anointed. I turn to read this, a gay man, a Presbyterian minister, someone who identifies more as non-binary at this point in my life, someone who worked for many years to sort of try to help the Presbyterian Church along in embracing and welcoming folk like me. But I also come as a minister of a religious tradition, knowing how many people in our society nowadays look at religious tradition and expect either condemnation or abuse from the representatives of religious tradition. How they're a bit scared. And yet we come and Jesus says, I want to give you the water of life. Drink deep. Look at the inner thirst that you come carrying along with your bucket, and let the wellspring of life and light and love well up within you. And Jesus comes and says, you know, we worship God in spirit. We worship God with a new breath, a deep existential breath. Breathe deep of the Spirit in our worship. Take a deep breath and be who you are. Be authentic. Worship in spirit and in truth. Let's get real and get honest between God and us. And that's the moment, perhaps, when we can look and say, I think this Jesus is God's anointed, the one God sends to draw us to God. It's quite a story. It's quite an invitation. Whatever we may think stands between us and God, Jesus may not think so. And Jesus would rather have us drink deep of the water of life and take a deep breath and get real as we come to worship together. May this be so for us in this Lenten journey. May this be so for us always. Thanks be to God. Amen.